title of this message is Slaves of the Messiah. Let's start in Romans 6, verse 15. Today is the 14th day in the counting of the Omer, the 14th day since we celebrated our Lord's defeat of death. The last time that I was up here and spoke, I spoke about freedom. Today I talk about slavery. Romans 6, starting in verse 15, and we'll read through verse 18. Therefore, what conclusion should we reach? Let's go on sinning. Because we're not under legalism, we're under grace. Heaven forbid. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, then of the one whom you are obeying, you are slaves, whether of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to being made righteous. By God's grace, you who were once slaves to sin, obeyed from your heart the pattern of teaching to which you were exposed, and after you had been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. The Bible uses this language of slavery to help identify the relationship we have with God, both in the Old Testament and the New. This is only one aspect of that relationship, one human parallel among many. Others compare us to being prisoners of Christ, sons and daughters of God, or the bride of Christ. But what does it mean to be a slave to Christ? What picture do we draw when we imagine ourselves as slaves to Christ? And how might that picture differ from what David, Jesus, and Paul saw and experienced? The public conversation centered around slavery today tends to focus on past wrongs, particularly slavery as it was practiced in the colonies in the United States of America prior to 1865. Is that what you picture when the topic of slavery comes up? What does that picture include? Slavery in the American South primarily pictures white people of European descent enslaving black people of African descent. As with most generalities, there are exceptions to this. Native American slaves and black slave owners. Was there a history of slavery before this? Yes, there was. Of course there was. Whatever white people did to black people, they did to themselves first. Abolition of slavery among those professing to be Christians was gradual, beginning around AD 590 in Francia and culminating with the declaration by Pope John VIII in AD 873 that a Christian who enslaves another Christian is committing a sin. Of course, slavery didn't end then. White people would enslave anybody who they didn't consider a Christian. Many of the people who were sold as slaves in the Atlantic slave trade had been captured by their neighbors, whether to be sold by slave traders or kept in bondage locally. While slavery within Christianity was considered a sin, it took hundreds of years before that was generally extended to all people. Christians enslaved Muslims. Muslims enslaved Christians. One of America's first wars was fought because the Barbary pirates were attacking European and American merchant ships and enslaving the crews. Why was the slave trade so prolific in the American South, the Caribbean, and Latin America? Well, the people of European descent were not well acclimated to these climates. Many Europeans succumbed to the hot, humid climate and the diseases that spread there. Welcome to Houston. The Africans that were shipped across the ocean as part of the Atlantic slave trade were accustomed to similar climates and similar diseases, and so had a much lower mortality rate. What was slavery like in biblical times? We've covered some of the more recent pictures of slavery. How did you become a slave in the Bible? There were five primary scenarios. Most of Rome's slaves were captured in war. The easiest form of wealth to transport was that which transported itself. Slaves. Men in the Roman army actively sought out opportunities to take captives as slaves. Slaves may work the land at home, serve as attendants in the war camp. If you needed the money, you could sell the captives as slaves for a tidy profit. Even before they entered Canaan, Israel took captives of the Midianites. You can see that story in Numbers 31. Now, while there is documentation that one could be born into slavery because the mother was enslaved, this seems to be the exception instead of the rule. Certainly, one who was born to an enslaved mother would rarely have the means to support himself, and so might sell himself into slavery. We'll get back to that one. I found one instance. Let's turn to Joshua 9. One instance where the Israelites punished an entire people group with generational slavery. Joshua 9, verses 17 through 21. Here we are, Joshua 9, starting in verse 17. The people of Israel traveled and arrived at their cities on the third day. Their cities were Gibeon, Kephira, Beerot, and Kiriath Yearim. The people of Israel did not attack them because the leading officials of the community had sworn to them by the Lord their God, the God of Israel. But all the community grumbled against the leaders. However, the leaders replied to the whole community, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, so we can't touch them. Here is what we will do to them. We will let them live, so that God's anger will not be on us because of the oath we swore to them. Yes, let them live," the leaders continued. "But let them chop wood and draw water for the whole community." This is what the leaders said. So who remembers the lead up to that story? These are the Jebusites, if I remember right, the Jebusites who came to Joshua after defeating Ai and said, "We're from a distant land. We're not part of this land that you want to conquer. We're from a distant land. So make an alliance with us." And then they find out, "Oh, no, you're only 3 days away." So we've all seen the trope of a young mother abandoning her child at the doorstep of a church or an orphanage. This is our second scenario. You were abandoned into slavery. Poor families would sometimes leave their newborn child on the threshold of a temple, a state institution, or another family's house. The child left at a temple would grow up as a slave to that temple. The child left at a state institution would grow up as a slave to the state. And the child left at another family's house would grow up as a slave of that family, unless the family decided to adopt the child. Let's turn to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, we'll start in verse 1. Galatians 4, 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father!' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, I mentioned it earlier, you could be sold into slavery. Parents who had trouble making ends meet would sometimes sell their children into slavery. Similarly, a child might sell himself or a sibling into slavery so the rest of the family could make ends meet. We see this form of slavery today in areas stretching from the Middle East to Bangladesh and Southeast Asia. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, we'll read verse 12. Deuteronomy 15:12 reads, "If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year you are to set him free." So, at least in the Bible, if you sold yourself into slavery, there was a deadline. There was a legal deadline. Debt bondage. You could end up in slavery because you owed a debt. While Rome outlawed this among citizens long before Jesus' and Paul's time, a debtor could go into debt bondage as a means to pay off that debt. If you were accused of a crime, the government could require you to become a slave in order to make amends. We see references to this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's look in Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, we'll start in verse 39. Leviticus 29, starting in verse 39. 25, verse 39. "If a member of your people has become poor among you and sells himself to you, do not make him do the work of a slave. Rather, you are to treat him like an employee or a tenant. He will work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then he will leave you, he and his children with him, and return to his own family and regain possession of his ancestral land. For they are my slaves, whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. Therefore they are not to be sold as slaves. Do not treat him harshly, but fear your God." In the New Testament, we find this in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and we'll start in verse 21. Matthew 18:21. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Rabbi, how often can my brother sin against me, and I have to forgive him? As many as 7 times? No, not 7 times, answered Jesus, but 70 times 7. Because of this, the kingdom of heaven may be compared with a king who decided to settle accounts with his deputies. Right away, they brought forward a man who owed him many millions. And since he couldn't pay, his master ordered that he, his wife, his children, and all his possessions be sold to pay the debt. But the servant fell down before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' So, out of pity for him, the master let him go and forgave the debt." We know the rest of the story, but this indicates how we see this imagery in the New Testament of being sold to pay for a debt. So how does slavery in the Bible differ from that picture that we painted earlier, slavery in the American South? Historically, slavery in the Roman Empire and slavery in the American South are two of the worst examples of slavery in all of recorded history. But we still see several differences. The primary source of slaves in the Roman Empire were captives taken in war. The primary source of slaves in the American South was downstream of that. People purchased after being taken captive in war, or their descendants. Most of the people who ended up as slaves in the Roman Empire were from neighboring tribes. Citizens and slaves looked similar to each other. Unlike many of its predecessors, Rome extended various levels of citizenship to the people it conquered. So you couldn't look at a person and immediately determine whether that person, or immediately come to an impression of whether that person was slave or no. But slaves, the people that ended up as slaves in the American South, more often than not, looked nothing like their masters. Most slaves in the Roman Empire were paid for their work. So a slave could save money in the hope of buying their freedom. Most slaves in the American South were not paid for their work. And finally, manumission. The act of freeing a slave was fairly common in the Roman Empire. manumission was rare in the American South. There are several stories of freedmen being mistaken for slaves because of those prevailing circumstances and assumptions. So how should we interact with slavery as Christians? Paul probably speaks the most about slavery, and we'll start in 1 Corinthians 7. How does he address slavery? In a time frame where slavery was prevalent, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? Well, don't let it bother you. Although if you can gain your freedom, take advantage of the opportunity. For a person who was a slave when he was called is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, someone who is a free man when he was called is a slave of the Messiah. You were bought at a price, so do not become slaves of other human beings. Brothers, let each one remain in God, with God, in the condition in which he was called. Let's turn a couple pages back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your human masters with the same fear, trembling, and single-heartedness with which you obey the Messiah. Don't obey just to win their favor, serving only when they are watching you, but serve as slaves of the Messiah, doing what God wants with all your heart. Work willingly as slaves, as people do who are serving not merely human beings, but the Lord. Remember that whoever does good work, whether he be slave or a free man, will be rewarded by the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember that in heaven both you and they have the same master, and he has no favorites. What we see from Paul is encouragement not to try and break out of the system as it exists, but to do what you can to use that system to improve your life. Can you find manumission? Go for it. If you can't, do such a good job so that even if you remain a slave, you are so trusted that you are a slave in name only. Consider the position Joseph had as a slave to Potiphar. So where did Paul try to change the situation? That we find in the little one-chapter book called Philemon. Philemon, and we'll start in verse 8. Philemon, verse 8. Therefore, I would not hesitate in union with the Messiah to direct you to do the thing you ought to do. But since I, Saul, or Paul, am the kind of person I am, an old man, and now for the Christ Jesus' sake, a prisoner besides, I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. My request to you concerns my son, of whom I became the father while here in prison, Onesimus. His name means useful, and although he was once useless to you, he has now become most useful, not only to you, but also to me, so that in returning him to you, I am sending a part of my own heart. I would dearly have loved to keep him with me in order for him to serve me in your place while I am in prison because of the good news. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that the good you do for me may be voluntary and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a brief period was so that you can have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a dear brother, and that he is, especially to me. But how much dearer he must be to you, both humanly and in union with the Lord. So, if you are in fellowship with me, receive him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes it you anything, charge it to me. Paul is struggling in this letter to Philemon. Onesimus used to be Philemon's slave, but stole some stuff that belonged to Philemon and ran away. Onesimus eventually met Paul while Paul was under house arrest, and became a follower of Jesus. I'll read this excerpt from Deuteronomy 23. If a slave has escaped from his master and taken refuge with you, you are not to hand him back to his master. So Paul is conflicted. The law says not to hand him back. Well, God's law says not to hand him back. Onesimus has become a Christian, a brother, and a great help to Paul. But Paul has an obligation to Roman law, and the Roman authorities require him to report Onesimus and return him to his owner. There doesn't appear to be a strict deadline, but Paul could face fines or imprisonment. He's already in prison, but it could be worse, for harboring a runaway slave. But the church is an extension of Israel. Brothers in Christ shouldn't be slaves to one another. So Paul disapproves Onesimus remaining a slave to Philemon. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. You were bought at a price. This is 1 Corinthians 7, 23. So do not become slaves of other human beings. So what should Paul do? If he sends Onesimus back, Philemon could have Onesimus branded as a runaway, a fugitive. Onesimus would thereafter wear the letters F-U-G on his forehead, never more able to be a free man. So what does Paul do? Paul expertly walks a tightrope by writing two letters. And thankfully, we have both. Both letters are addressed from Paul and Timothy, the letter to Philemon and the letter to the Colossians. Paul sends Onesimus back to Colossae with Tychicus with both letters. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians 3, verse 13. Bear with one another. If anyone has a complaint against someone else, forgive him. Indeed, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Is this an oblique piece of advice to Philemon in the hearing of the rest of the congregation? In the pastoral letter, Paul obliquely asks Philemon to forgive Onesimus. In the personal letter, Paul asks Philemon outright to manumit Onesimus. And Paul clarifies that this is a request, not an order. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 and 14 of Philemon. Therefore, I would not hesitate in union with the Christ to direct you to do the thing you ought to do. But since I, Paul, am the kind of person I am, an old man, and now for the Christ Jesus' sake, a prisoner besides, I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. In verse 14, he says, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that the good you do for me may be voluntary and not forced. This is how Paul threads the needle of his obligation to the Roman law and his conviction that Christians should not be enslaved to each other. What does slavery under Jesus look like? In Romans 1:1, Paul writes, from Paul, a slave of the Christ Jesus, an emissary because I was called and set apart for the good news of God. Paul wears this badge, slave of Jesus, proudly. He extends it in Philippians 1:1, from Saul and Timothy, slaves of the Christ Jesus, to all God's people united with the Christ Jesus and living in Philippi along with the congregation leaders and Shamashim. Paul usually introduces himself either as an apostle or a slave of Jesus, and only once in Philemon does he introduce himself as a prisoner of Jesus. In Colossians 4, let's go ahead and turn there. Colossians 4, verse 7 and verse 12. We see him extend this. There you are. Colossians 4, verse 7. Our dear brother Tychicus, who is a faithful worker and fellow slave in the Lord, will give you all the news about me. And then in verse 12, Epaphras sends greetings. He is one of you, a slave of the Christ Jesus, who always agonizes in his prayer on your behalf, praying that you may stand firm, mature and fully confident as you devote yourselves completely to God's will. As we can see, Paul is not the only one to claim that slave of Jesus badge. James 1:1, where James writes, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the diaspora, peace, also claims that badge. Peter does it in 2 Peter, from Simon Peter, a slave and emissary of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and our deliverer, Jesus the Christ, have been given the same kind of trust as ours. And in Jude, he says, from Jude, a slave of Jesus the Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus the Christ. So, is slavery a bad thing? Well, not to Jesus it isn't. Considering that so many of the authors of the New Testament claim that badge and go about encouraging others to do the same, it's either a wonderful thing or a multi-level marketing scam. The promises that come with being a slave to Jesus are incredible. So one might be forgiven for not believing. On June 17th, 2021, Juneteenth was recognized as a federal holiday. We're back in the present. Juneteenth commemorates the anniversary when the Emancipation Proclamation was announced to the slaves in Galveston on June 19th, 1865. Many people view that as the end of slavery in the United States. Was it really? The language of the 13th Amendment outlawed outright slavery, but many people remained enslaved, but it was called something else. How would you define slavery then? Is it slavery to be a sharecropper when the landlord requires so much you can barely survive? Is it slavery to be paid with scrip you can only spend at the company store? Is it slavery to rent your house from the company that pays you, but you're paid so little that you go further into debt with each rent payment? Tell me if you're singing 16 tons in your head. St. Peter, don't you call me, because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. The family of May Louise Walls were treated as slaves as a result of peonage. When did she finally run away? 1961. Are there people still enslaved in the United States? If your debts are so great that you need to declare bankruptcy, does that count? If you can't afford the bare necessities, does that count? And how many of us have watched that film, The Sound of Freedom? The adversary wants to create a wall of separation between us and our hope of freedom. We're in Colossians. Let's turn to chapter 1. Colossians 1, starting in verse 21. In other words, you who at one time were separated from God and had a hostile attitude towards him because of your wicked deeds, he has now reconciled in the Son's physical body through his death, in order to present you holy and without defect or reproach before himself, provided, of course, that you continue in your trusting, grounded and steady, and don't let yourselves be moved away from the hope offered in the good news you heard. This is the good news that has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. I would be very surprised if that word that is translated servant in that word isn't also the word that is translated slave. The adversary wants us to feel that there is no way to be reconciled with God and our Messiah. The adversary wants us to feel so indebted to him that we become slaves to sin. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had trusted him, this is John 8, verse 31, if you obey what I say, then you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered, we are the seed of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. So what do you mean by saying you will be set free? And Jesus answered, yes, indeed, I tell you that everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. Now, a slave does not remain with a family forever, but a son does. A son does remain with it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will really be free. God promises release from captivity. God promises to obliterate that debt, however great. And they didn't have erasers in Bible times, much less a delete key. If you wanted to make something unreadable, you blotted it out. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verses 21 and 22. Keep these matters in mind, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I formed you. You are my own servant. Israel, don't forget me. Like a thick cloud, I wipe away your offenses. Like a cloud, your sins. Come back to me, for I have redeemed you. Regardless of our circumstances, we are indebted to God. It is our choice how we are indebted to God. Are you indebted to God because of sin? What awaits you is destruction. Let us instead be indebted to God because of righteousness. We were born slaves to sin. We were reborn slaves to righteousness. And God gives us the sure hope of adoption as sons and daughters into his family. He offers freedom. Romans 6, 16. We'll close with this. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Let's skip to verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.